If you will, please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4, verses 19 and 20. Jeremiah 4, 19 and 20. My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. You may be seated. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, was very sorrowful in the passage that we have before us this morning. His heart is very heavy over Judah and the people he loves. And this morning our hearts are heavy as well. We see tragedy strike quite often on the news. We see suffering, we see destruction. And there's a stirring within us, there's a sadness for those who are suffering, but often it's a passing thought. Before long, our attention is turned elsewhere, and at times we can even begin to grow numb to it with how often we have it before us. But not so now. Sudden destruction has visited our city, those surrounding it, and we are left to pick up much of the pieces. And this is very different from watching calamity strike somewhere far away. This is our town, the place that we love. These are our streets. These are our neighbors. These homes we've driven past countless times. These are businesses we've entered, and some businesses that some of us have even worked in. And in the midst of this devastation, there are people who are hurting. There are those who are frightened. Some who have lost things that they can never replace. And I would have us hear this morning what God says to us in His Word in the midst of His providence. And we must be careful and practice caution not to presume upon why this calamity has happened. Presume to know the secret purposes of God in every calamity. But Scripture does teach us how calamity ought to affect us. It ought to awaken us. It ought to remind us how quickly the things that we believe to be secure can be taken away. And it ought to remind us of the frailty of our possessions and even of our lives. And perhaps God would even use this sorrow as a means of awakening souls to their great need of salvation. And for those of us who have been saved, may He open our eyes to the needs that are now before us, both physical and spiritual. May we be those who labor for the good of our neighbors. May we help bear their burdens. And may we show mercy to those who are suffering. And above all, may we labor for the salvation of their souls. And now to our passage this morning, we see and find a prophet who does not look upon destruction coldly, does not look upon destruction heartless. Leading up to this, we see the truth that they had been warned. God had declared to them, repent or face destruction. And they did not listen. And Jeremiah believed fully in God's sovereignty, but yet he doesn't look at God's sovereign control out at the people and say, oh well, you were warned, God told you. Rather, he looks out and he feels it. He mourns over it. And he cries out beneath the weight of what he sees. He says, my soul, I am in anguish. And for these verses this morning, I will have 3 points for us. Calamity should move us to compassionate sorrow. Calamity reminds us how suddenly life can change. And calamity exposes the frailty of our earthly securities. But first, let us look to how calamity should move us to compassionate sorrow. If you look again at Jeremiah's words in verse 19, again he says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent. Again, Jeremiah is not looking upon what is coming from a distance. He looks out and he sees these are his people. This is his land. And when he sees war coming, destruction coming, his heart breaks. And again, he cries out, my soul, this is real anguish here. And again, remember, Jeremiah knew why this judgment was coming. He was known as the weeping prophet who wept over the people. He warned them with tears, warned them. He knew their rebellion. He knew their wickedness, their idolatry. He knew how often they had refused to hear the word of the Lord. And yet, when he sees the suffering that is coming upon them, there is no coldness in him. Jeremiah had no doubt that God was sovereign over what was coming, and that God would fulfill what he had said. And still, he cried, my soul, I am in anguish. And I think there is something here that we especially need to hear this morning. At times, people can act as though believing in the sovereignty of God is just something that should make us cold toward the suffering of others. But it should not so. It should not be so. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe that nothing happens outside of his providence. But that does not mean that suffering should not affect us. We can trust God completely and yet still grieve deeply. And we can say, the Lord reigns, and at the same time look upon the suffering of our neighbors and have our hearts broken for them. And I think that's where some of us have found ourselves this week. I've thought about the families who had to round up their children quickly because water was coming into their homes. The fear that must have been there, the confusion. Little ones crying, being hurried out of the house, perhaps not even fully understanding what was happening. Maybe even thinking the water coming in was fun. Parents trying to decide what they had time to grab, what was important, what wasn't. Panicking and thinking where they were going to go, what was going to be the next move. And then having to leave. Then thinking of myself, I was able to go home. I was able to sleep in my own bed. In reality, the storm had hit so little where I was at that I was ignorant of much of what was going on around me. And yet there were families all around who could not go back to their own beds, who could not go back to the comfort of their own homes. And when we think about that, it ought to affect us. If you've driven through the town, you can see cars that have been washed away, Sheds moved, even flipped over. Debris from homes lying all around the road. And it should not simply become something interesting for us to go through and look at. Those things belong to people. Those were people's homes. Those were people's belongings laying in the streets. Those were people whose lives were suddenly turned upside down. And again, as Christians, though we believe completely in the sovereignty of God, as Christians, we still ought to feel that. Romans 12:15 says, "Weep with those who weep." And sometimes we cannot fix what has happened. We cannot restore every photograph. We cannot replace every item that was handed down from a parent or a grandparent that's been in the family for generations. We cannot undo the fear that families felt while the water was rising. But there are things we can do as God's people. We can care. We can be present. We can weep with those who weep. And for most of us, we were largely unaffected by all of this. Our homes stayed dry, our families were safe, and thank God for that. But if we imagine for just a moment that it had been our family, imagine it was your elderly mother whose home was filled with water. Imagine it was your brother, your sister, or say your children. Or imagine that it was you standing there looking at everything you had worked for, labored for, covered in water and mud, ruined. Would you not want somebody to care? Not someone who believes in the sovereignty of God and say, "Well, it is what it is. God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason." Yes, we know that, but would you not want somebody to come alongside you? Would you not want the people of God to be there? And church, we ought to be there. If there is a need that we can meet, we ought to meet it. If there is a burden that we can help carry, we ought to carry it. The church has been a beacon of hope and devastation for centuries, for thousands of years now. In the midst of plague, when others ran, the church went in. In the midst of devastation and fire, the church went in, helped, prayed, labored. And I've been encouraged this week, though, seeing people going into homes, helping carrying things out, people donating what others need, people volunteering their time, neighbors helping neighbors. And that is good. But the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be known for that kind of mercy. And our faith should not merely teach us to go and explain to others why suffering happens. It should also teach us how to love people who are suffering. Practically, if somebody needs help cleaning, help them. If they need food, give what you have. If somebody needs clothing or supplies, meet the need if God has given you the means. And sometimes what a hurting person needs most in that moment, when they're weeping, they're breaking down, their stuff is piled everywhere, is simply somebody willing to sit beside them and care. Jeremiah's heart was moved by the suffering of his people, and ours should be moved as well. And for those who may be listening, for those who are hurting this morning with what has happened, you may know that God is sovereign. You may know that He is in control, and yet it is not wrong that your heart is still heavy. We must not think that grief itself means that we do not trust God. Again, look at Jeremiah. "My soul, I am in anguish. Faith in God is not the absence of tears. And trusting God does not mean that loss stops hurting. There are things in this life that are worth grieving. And when we grieve, we bring that grief to the Lord. So if your heart is heavy this morning, bring that sorrow to Him. In church, when our neighbors are sorrowing, may our hearts not be hard, calloused, but rather may we be a people who weep with those who weep, be a people who help, a people who give, a people who pray. Because calamity should move us to compassionate sorrow. But Jeremiah does not only show us how we should respond to those who suffer. He also reminds us of the truth of how quickly everything around us can change. Verse 20, he says, disaster on disaster is proclaimed. He says, suddenly my tents are devastated. My curtains in an instant. And that brings us to our second truth. Calamity reminds us how suddenly life can change. And looking back to verse 20, we see this word, suddenly. And I think that is a word many of us now have a different understanding of after this week. The truth that things can change so quickly. One moment, everything is normal. You're going about your day. You are at work. You are at home. You are thinking about what needs to be done tomorrow. And then suddenly, everything changes. And that was one of the things that felt so surreal this week. Roads that we have driven our whole lives on were suddenly gone or impassable. People were trying to rush home and finding that they could not get there. You would go one direction and the road was closed. You would turn around and try another direction and that road was closed too. You felt trapped. There was panic. Places that we even never give a second thought to traveling through suddenly could not be traveled through at all. And while some people were trying to figure out how to get back home, others were trying to figure out how to get out of their homes because the water was rising. And it happened quickly, suddenly. And Jeremiah reminds us that life can be like that. We live most of our lives assuming that tomorrow is going to look something like today. We make plans. We put things on the calendar. We say, next week I am going to do this. Next month we're going to do that. And we make plans for years from now. And this is not me saying that there's anything wrong with making plans. But there is something wrong when we begin living as though tomorrow belongs to us. As if we are in charge of it. James tells us plainly, he said, come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We say those words sometimes. Lord willing. But James is teaching us something greater than simply adding those words to the end of our plans. He is reminding us tomorrow belongs to God. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not even know what the next hour holds. We should prepare. We should be wise. We should save. Plan, watch the weather, do what we can. But after we have done everything we know to do, we are still not in control. God is. And there comes a point where man has done everything that he knows to do, and still he must say, if the Lord wills. And weeks like this remind us very quickly of something that we easily forget. We are not God. We do not control tomorrow. We do not control the next hour. Our lives are in His hands. And whatever the secret purposes of God may be in a providence like this, we would be foolish not to hear what Scripture has already told us. Tomorrow is not ours. And Jesus dealt too in Luke 13 with providence as well. A tower in Siloam had fallen and killed 18 people. In dealing with not being promised tomorrow, Jesus asked those around him whether those 18 who died were worse sinners than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem. And he said, I tell you no. He said they were not worse sinners simply because the tower fell upon them and it didn't fall on others. And we must be reminded here not only of the suddenness of what happened, but also we should be reminded that the people whose homes flooded this week, they were not worse sinners than those of us whose homes remain dry. But there is a central truth for every single one of us. Whether our homes flooded or not, the truth of what Jesus tells them can be said to us. He says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And in God's providence, what Jesus does here is he takes their attention away from asking, why did this happen to them? Well, what about them versus me? Am I better than them because of this? And instead, he turns it back upon the people who are still living, and he says, what about you? Unless you repent, you'll die just as them. And that is how calamity ought to affect us. Not by making us speculate about someone else's standing before God, but by making us examine our own standing. If that flood were to come and wash me away, am I ready to meet God? I'm not promised tomorrow, so have I repented of my sin? Am I living now as though this world is all that there is? Have I been putting off eternal things because I assumed I would have plenty of time later? And those are questions worth asking, because one of the greatest lies we tell ourselves is there will be time. There will be more time for me to do that later. I will seek the Lord later. I will deal with this sin here later. I will take the things of God more seriously later. I will think about eternity later. But the Scripture never promises us later. God does not. Jeremiah says, suddenly this came upon them. And James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life could be gone in an instant. Your home swept away in an instant. Your livelihood, your family, all of it gone. And now this is not telling us that we're supposed to live afraid of every moment or afraid of tomorrow. That is not what James is teaching us. The Christian does not know what tomorrow holds either, but the difference is that we know the God who does hold our tomorrow. And the peace that we have within our hearts is not that, well, nothing bad will happen. We cannot promise that. We cannot promise that you're going to live the best life ever. Our peace in turmoil and whatever life comes, Our peace is that whatever comes our way, God has not changed. The God who was God before the rain came was still God while the water was rising, and he is still God now. He has not changed. And again, there may be some listening where this week has shaken them. Maybe you find yourself wondering what else could happen. Maybe the next time heavy rain is mentioned, something inside of you is going to remember what happened. And the answer for us as Christians to give, the answer of Scripture, is not that we can promise that nothing like this will ever happen again. We cannot. But we can tell you the plain truth that God will still be God. We do not know tomorrow, but he does. And again, for most of us here, if not all of us, we were spared from all of this. Your home is fine. Your vehicle is fine. Your family is safe. And again, thank God. But do not confuse being spared from one calamity with being prepared to meet God. The people who escaped the tower in Siloam, they still needed to repent even though they weren't crushed. And those of us who escaped the worst of this flooding still need Christ just as much as anyone else. Being spared is mercy. And mercy should never make us careless. It should make us thankful. And it should also make us humble. And it should make us ask what we are doing with the life God has continued to give us. If you had been swept away, and you had to answer in that moment, what have I done with my life that God has given me? How would we answer that? It should make us ask, what am I doing with the life God has continued in his mercy and grace to give me? And if you are outside of Christ, you must stop telling yourself that there will be more time. I'll do it later. No, you have today. There's mercy in Christ today. Do not keep putting him off. And I'm not saying some artificial decision of, oh, you know, I'm going to pray this prayer and I'm going to start following God. No. Truly repenting and turning and stop fighting. Saying, I'll follow him later. I need to clean up first, or I need to do this first, or I need to get this sin out of the way I want to do. Stop. Do not keep putting him off. And for the Christian, do not hear this merely as a warning for somebody else to heed. Perhaps you've become comfortable. Perhaps your prayer life has grown cold. Perhaps sin has become easier and easier for you to tolerate. Or perhaps you have become so occupied with this life that eternity has slowly moved to the edge of your thoughts. Hear Jeremiah's words again. He said, suddenly this came. Don't hear these words so that you live frightened, awaiting for the next doom. But hear these words so that you live awake. So that you number your days and live each day as if it could be your last. So that you hold your plans beneath the will of God. So that you do not waste the life that he has given you. Calamity reminds us how suddenly life can change. And when calamity does strike, it also reveals something else to us. It reveals how fragile the things that we so often depend upon are. Jeremiah says, suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. And that brings us to our third and final truth. Calamity exposes the frailty of our earthly securities. Again, Jeremiah says, suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. This language is very personal. He says, my tents, my curtains. This is the language of dwelling, of home, of the ordinary things that make up our lives, and suddenly they're gone. I think that is one of the things that has been so difficult to see this week. It's one thing to hear that there has been flooding, but it is another to drive through and actually see someone's belongings piled outside of their home. To see their furniture ruined, to see debris scattered, to see these cars washed away, to see pieces of someone's life sitting along the side of the road. Because all those things mattered to somebody. And I want to be very careful here. Sometimes we can speak too carelessly about earthly possessions and say, well, it's just stuff. And yes, it is true, it's temporary. But that does not mean that this stuff is meaningless. A home matters. The table your family has gathered around, it matters. The chair that belonged to your mother or your grandmother, it matters. Photographs matter. And there are things that may have almost no value to anyone else, but to you they are precious because of the person who gave them to you or because of the memories attached to them. And when those things are lost, there is real sorrow. Jeremiah does not say, it was only a tent. It was only my house where I lived. Oh, that's it. It's fine. He mourns. And so we should not make light of what people have lost. But at the same time, there is something we are forced to see. The things of this world, they can be precious to us, but they are not permanent. And that is difficult for us to remember when everything is going well for us. When our house is standing, when the family's healthy, when the bills are paid, when everything seems settled, we begin to feel secure, comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with having a home. There's nothing wrong with working hard, having your bills paid, and life not being an utter wreck. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with saving, providing, or caring for the things that God has given you. But the danger is when our hearts begin to rest in those things. When our peace begins to depend upon everything around us remaining the same. Because this past week has reminded us that those things can be changed. The home that stands strong today, it can be damaged and destroyed. The vehicle that you just paid off, it can be carried away. All the possessions you've accumulated over a lifetime can be ruined in a matter of hours. And if all of my peace is resting in things that can be taken from me, then what happens when they are? That is the question. What am I trusting that cannot be taken away? Because there has to be something deeper. Something that cannot be washed away. Something that cannot be carried down the road. Something that cannot be ruined by water. Something that cannot be taken from us in an instant. And Scripture tells us that there is. But it's not a stronger house. It's not having more money. It's not coming up with a better plan or better contingency plans. It is Jesus Christ. And that is where our refuge is found. Jesus never promised his people that nothing painful would ever happen to them. He never promised that Christians would never lose things. He never promised that our homes would never flood. He never promised that we would never suffer. What he has given his people, though, is something far greater. He's given us himself. And if you belong to Christ, there are things that no calamity can take from you. A flood may damage your home, but it cannot take away your justification. It may destroy possessions, but it cannot undo your adoption. It may take things you have treasured for years, but it cannot take Christ from you. And Paul asks in Romans 8, he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he continues on. He speaks of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. But we must notice what Paul does not say in this. He does not say that believers will never experience those things he's listing. No, he says those things very well may happen. Persecution, destruction, peril, famine. He says they may very well happen, but those things cannot separate you from Christ. And that is real security. He's not telling us that nothing painful will ever happen. But he reminds us of the truth that nothing painful can take us away from Christ. No loss can remove us from him. No calamity can remove us from him. Even death cannot remove us from him. And Hebrews tells us that we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Think about that. Everything in this world can be shaken. Everything we possess, our circumstances can be shaken. Our health can be shaken. Our plans can be shaken. Our possessions can be shaken. But the kingdom Christ has given his people cannot be. And our refuge is not thinking that nothing around us will ever change. Our refuge is that Christ, who we trust, will not change. And there is something even greater at stake here than what we may lose in this life. Jeremiah's passage will not allow us to forget that. The destruction which he was witnessing coming upon Judah was judgment for sin. And I cannot say that this flood was God's judgment on this area, on the surrounding areas. I cannot say that. But I can tell you what Scripture says plainly. That every one of us is a sinner. And every one of us will stand before a holy and righteous God. And every one of us needs more than a house which is safe. We need a Savior. Jeremiah could warn the people about judgment. He could weep over them. He could cry, "My soul, my soul." But Jeremiah could not bear their judgment for them. But Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ did. Galatians says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ stood in the place of guilty sinners. He bore the judgment his people deserved. He died, and he rose again. And everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith is forgiven. And that is why Christ is our refuge. He's not our refuge because he promises to preserve every earthly thing we love, but because he saves us from the greatest danger we face. He reconciles us to God. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he gives us himself. And I want to speak plainly to anyone here this morning who is outside of Christ. To those who may be listening who were particularly affected by the flood, I am not saying that this flood happened because God was punishing you. I don't know that. I will not say that. And for even those who weren't particularly affected by this, I can tell you what God has already made clear in His Word. Again, you are a sinner, your life is brief, and you will stand before God. And Jesus Christ saves sinners. So do not keep placing the security of your soul in things that cannot hold it. Do not keep telling yourself that there will be more time. Do not wait for another tragedy to remind you that this world cannot save you. Look to Christ. There is forgiveness in Him. There is peace with God in Him. There is refuge in Him. Come to Him. And to those who belong to Christ, perhaps you have lost something this week. You know someone who has lost things. Perhaps something precious to you is gone. And you are allowed to grieve it. And do not let anyone tell you that it did not matter. It mattered. But while you grieve what has been lost, remember what has not been lost. Christ has not been lost. Your salvation has not been lost. Your inheritance in heaven has not been lost. And the love of God has not been lost. It cannot be. Now again, that does not mean the loss does not hurt. It just means that the loss does not have the final word. Again, Jeremiah says, "Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant." And this week has reminded us just how quickly earthly things can change. But if you belong to Christ, then even when everything around you proves capable of being shaken, you still possess a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You still have Christ, and He cannot be taken from you. In conclusion, to repeat Jeremiah's words one more time, "Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant." And sometimes life really does change that quickly. So to us, the church, let us not look away from the suffering around us. Rather, let us love our neighbors. Let us help where we can. Let us bear burdens. Let us pray. And as God gives us opportunity, may we point our neighbors to the hope we have found in Christ. And if you are outside of Christ this morning, do not wait for another reminder of how uncertain life is. You have today. There is mercy in Christ today. Look to Him. And Christian, this week may have reminded you just how much around us can be shaken. But be reminded and do not forget what cannot be. Your Christ remains. His promises remain. His kingdom remains. And when every earthly refuge around us proves temporary, when the things that we thought were so secure are shown to be fragile, we can still say, "My refuge is Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, our hearts are heavy with the calamity which has happened around us, the flooding. Our hearts are heavy for those who have lost much. And we grieve with those who grieve. And Lord, I pray that You would stir within us a heart to help, a heart to pray, a heart to share Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded again of our solid refuge, the solid rock upon which we stand, which is Christ, that His kingdom is not shaken, its foundations do not move or tremble, that no matter what comes in life or whatever destruction may come our way, that He is a refuge. And may we turn to Him, take shelter in Him. And Lord, may he be our rest and our peace. In Jesus' name, amen.